Okay. So we're studying 2 Samuel 11. In other words, we're studying what's going on in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 1. And the reason why we're studying is because the Lord, in giving this by inspiration to Matthew, that it was important enough to mention that David begat Solomon of the woman that was the wife of Uriah. He didn't say just Bathsheba, but you need to remember this woman was somebody else's wife. And so that's why this is important. And we come over to verse 4 now. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. Well, he sent his messengers, they went and got her so they could have a physical interlude. Well, she went back home.
There's no indication that she resisted.
No,
either.
No, there's not. No indication. Well, verse 5, and the woman conceived. Boy, that's going to change everything. Well, what's happened? I mean, Rick, as he was walking past here, well, Go said it's like a soap opera. Yeah, it is. Only it's real. It's true. These things really happened. You had an affair with a woman and she became pregnant. That's exactly what's happened. And then David has to hide it because he did something worthy of being killed. The law of Moses would require him to be killed, both of them, because of their unrighteousness. Well, he had sent messengers. They knew he had people who knew what was that he had sent for. Well, she's conceived in verse 5 and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Well, that's going to set up a big situation. So what's going to happen? Well, David's going to send to the general, Joab, and said, send me Uriah. Uriah comes back to the capital before David, his commanding general, his commander-in-chief. And David wants him to go home. Go down to thy house and wash thy feet, he says in verse 8. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But what does it say in verse 9 that Uriah did? Uriah slept at the door of the king's palace, the king's house, with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. Uriah was the one who was righteous in this matter. Why did Uriah not go down?
He says to say to refrain from women before they went to war.
That's right. Well, Uriah didn't go home and enjoy all of the liberties that could be his because his brethren were still in the field, in the battlefield, still fighting. And I'm home. I'm not going to act like there's nothing going on. I'm waiting on David to send me back to the front lines, is what's happening. Now, Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel, this is verse 11 now, this is Uriah's explanation, and Judah, abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink, now watch it, what he says next, and to lie with my wife. Why did David send for Uriah and have him to go home? Because he wanted him to go home to his wife so that hopefully they would have physical, intimate relations and it would cover up the fact that he was the father of the baby. Then he could say, well, Uriah was home with his wife, well, it must be his child. That's why he did that. You see the terrible thing that David's doing? Well, that didn't work. So what does he do next? He gets Uriah drunk and tries, hopefully he'll loosen up, as it were, and go back home so he could be with Bathsheba and cover up his sin. Uriah didn't do it. Well, David says, that's it. That's all I can do. Now I'm going to have him killed. But he doesn't just stand up and kill him. He gives Uriah his own death warrant. And has Uriah go back to Joab. And the letter to Joab was, at the hottest part of the battle, of the battlefield, you put Uriah right there where the strongest fighting is and draw back from him and let him be killed. And Joab does it. Sends back word to David. Uriah's dead. Now, what is that called?
Murder.
What kind of murder?
Premeditated.
Premeditated murder. David is a fornicator, an adulterer, and a premeditated murderer. That's pretty bad, isn't it?
Snowballing.
Yeah, it's getting worse. He could not get Uriah to do what he wanted him to do, so he said, I can't get that done. I'll just take Uriah out of the way. Yes, sir?
And like somebody said, David in hot blood committed adultery with Bathsheba, but in cold blood he had Uriah killed.
That's right.
So, that's the two extremes of David.
Sure, that's right. That's right. All of these things. Well, what's going to end up happening? Well, all these things happened. Nathan is going to be sent to David, and he's going to tell him a parable. And you see the great wisdom of God. He tells him the story, the parable of the one little ewe lamb. The rich man had all kinds of sheep, all that he needed in great abundance. There was another man, a very poor man, he had one little sheep. And he kept that one little ewe sheep up, and it was like part of the family. Well, the rich man didn't want to use any of his sheep to feed the stranger that came to him, so he took the one little ewe lamb, one little lamb from the poor man, and slaughtered it and fed the stranger with that. What did David do when he heard that?
He should die.
Yeah, the rich man should die. He's worthy of death for what he's done. You remember what Nathan said to David?
Thou art the man.
David had condemned himself. As much as the rich man in the parable was worthy of death, so David also was worthy of death. Now, David's gone through all of this problem, and he finally comes to himself. He finally comes to himself. Now, notice,
verse
13. God tells him in verse 7, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. But no, you despised all of that and sinned. Well, all these things that David told him, or that Nathan told David, then David says in verse 13, this is 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. David finally realizes. Well, what's going to happen as we go further? Of course, the child, the son, this baby that he had been conceived in their adulterous relationship between David and Bathsheba, will be born, but he will die. And, of course, that's the time when David lay on the floor and fasted and prayed unto God and asked Him why He did that. While the child was yet alive, I besought God because perhaps God will be merciful toward me and spare the child. But God was not. The child had to die. And so God took the child. And then it says over here, verse 24, David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her. She bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Now, you had a question?
I was just saying in 14, it says, however, because of the deed you had given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and the child also who is born to you shall surely die.
That's right.
But this aspect of you have given occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, it almost strikes me as an occasion of when the devil came before God over Job.
Mm-hmm.
You know, again, we're not the only ones that have battles. We probably are creating some for the Lord as well, not to mention the fact that we do blaspheme or we cause others by using what He's given us against Him when we sin.
David's unrighteousness was a reflection because Israel was to be a holy nation and David was the king of that holy nation. And he has sinned in this great way. And obviously, having to do with the child could not grow and prosper because he was a product of that adulterous, of the sin. So God took him, and of course the child is safe. Remember David said that his son cannot come to me, but I will go to him. And so
all the people of Israel suffer right along with David, though, over there.
Yeah, and there'll be a lot of other things that'll happen to David because of his sin as well. But verse 24, Solomon will come along. He's the second son. He's the son of David and Bathsheba. Well, you ask the question, why is he even letting Solomon be a part of anything to do with the Lord? Well, again, it's just like these other situations. What about Judah and Tamar, a sinful relationship? They're an incestuous relationship. Because the Lord, it was an individual. It's no reflection on the Lord. And God is using all of this to bring forth His purpose at the end, which is the coming of the Christ. And David will repent. He does repent of these things. He'll be forgiven of that. Solomon, of course, will be a good man through at least the first portions of his life. At the end of his life, not so much. He falls away. But see, that's just the thing. This is important enough for God to have it put in the New Testament record, and it's important enough to be in the Old Testament record. And it's all part of the genealogy of the Christ. What it means is that God is able to use all of this intrigue. He can just weed through all of these things. All these lines of intrigue and all of the stuff that happens. Murders, adultery, and on and on and on and on. Gentile, Israelite, it doesn't make any difference. God's end purpose out here is the coming of the Christ. And we're looking at this starting in a particular way as we ended Genesis 29. That's why I'm going through this. I'm helping you see out here toward the end from the beginning. So you see where all of this... Why is this important? Well, all this is going on with Jacob and all the trouble that he'll have and the children that he'll have and the four wives and all of these things. All of these problems, that God's going to just work His will all through all of that without ever taking away anybody's freedom of will. But the Christ will come. Nothing can stop that. No matter what man does. That's what we're seeing.
The situation of Absalom, I know again it's going in another direction, but some would also look at that as because, I mean, there's different arguments out there about how God does evil things or causes things to happen, and he also tells David what's happening. Mm-hmm. But even going back to Abraham, God was considered as his great reward, his shield. Mm-hmm. And it kind of gives the impression, too, in light of everything that God said would happen, if it isn't the fact that God, instead of protecting David, allows things to happen, it almost seemed like he's just pronouncing, here's your punishment for your sin. But it's kind of like you drew away from God and now God's not giving you the protection he's been giving you. Mm-hmm. When he saved you from the lion, the bear, from Saul, from all these things. Mm-hmm. Now even those are going to rise up in your own household. Mm-hmm. And what you did in secret, he's going to do on the rooftop.
Yeah,
he's
absolutely.
Going to do in public.
Yeah, that's right. Those are the consequences for David's sin. Yes, sir.
Because of adultery was worthy of death, why wasn't David put to death? More about sheep.
I don't know. Nathan said, for you not to worry, David, God hath put away your sin. God chose to do it that way. He has a right to do that. He did that in this case. I don't know why. Some of you might know more than me. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I think we learned a good lesson from all this. Look how David repented. He truly repented. Mm-hmm. He said, against thee only have I sinned and committed this evil deed.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when I say the Lord's thing between me and you and between every person, mm-hmm. So if we sin against that person, we're sinning against the Lord. Against his nature, if I harm your nature, you possess the Lord, the image of God, I'm harming God's nature. Not mm-hmm. only that, but I'm violating his law prohibits that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So we should learn from these lessons from the Old Testament.
That's right. well, the overall picture that we're learning, and I want you to see this as we begin to launch into some more details about the way God is dealing with His people, is that it doesn't make any difference how much intrigue gets involved through all of these lines of lineage. It won't make any difference. It's just going to get worse and worse as we jump off from David and Solomon. And we're not going to go through all that because that's just too much to go through with all those kings. But it doesn't make any difference how much time goes by. It doesn't make any difference how many sins are committed. It doesn't make any difference what the sins are. God's purpose is to bring forth the Christ, and He is going to come. And that's the whole thrust. You need to see that as we're looking at this history of Genesis. You need to keep that in mind. So I'm showing you that golden thread that runs through the Bible. And if you remember that, you'll see, put that with what you're reading. Why is this happening? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? What about Jacob's prophecies concerning his children in Genesis 49? We'll be getting to that before too awfully long. Why? What of all of that? Well, it all comes down to the bringing forth of the Christ. That's what it all boils down to. Not every detail is specific to that, but that's what it all boils down to. You need to see that. When you can see that overall picture, things will begin to click together. And in the Old Testament won't look like just a whole bunch of random facts here and there and here and there that don't fit together. Because God's purpose in everything from Genesis 3 on is to bring forth the Christ. And that's His purpose now, is to see that men are saved by the Christ. And that's what it's all about. That's what God is doing. These other peripheral things are less important. Everything is about the salvation of mankind. Yes, sir?
In one side, He gave David the free will, and David made the bad decision.
That's right.
In the error. On the second hand, He gave David the free will, and David repented.
That's right.
For forgiveness.
That's exactly
so
right.
He knew what he was doing before, and he knew what he was doing after.
That's exactly right.
He knew what David would do.
Yes, He did. That's exactly right. That's God's wisdom. He's working through all of this, and that's a great comment, because it all has to do with our salvation, our freedom of will to choose. And it's all wrapped up in the Christ. Choose the way that I've given you in order to be saved. That's obedience. And we see all of that playing out through all of these lives. The farther we go through Genesis, we'll see that in every life that's mentioned. Either they did what was right, or they did what was wrong, if there's any detail given about them. And that's that we're learning man's history. Why are you on the earth? We need that broad view. That'll help you, so you don't get bogged down in little details of why this, why that, and so forth. You'll get to see that. And then when you study, it'll help you put it all together. Do you have a question, Lisa? I would imagine yes. Yes.
It says here that it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may dwell in your statutes.
Yeah, the whole 119th Psalm is about the Word of God. So yes. Psalm 51 is Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came into him after he'd gone in unto Bathsheba. This is, you want to know David's repentance? Read Psalm 51. That's David's repentance for the sin that he had committed. You'll see his integrity. You'll see why God still accepted him and why he was still a man after God's own heart and so forth. I mean, that's, you see him as a type of the Christ, that is, king over the people of Israel, a man after God's own heart. Christ was the man after God's own heart. You see how all this is playing out? What God is preparing the people. Now couple that with Romans 15:4. What sort of things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We learn. So we understand better the Christ. And when we understand better the Christ, we understand better how we should be, because we have to be like Christ in order to please God. That's why all this study is important. Okay. All right. Now, I'll just get you started a little bit here on Matthew 1 and verse 7. Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. Well, what's significant here is that at the end of 1 Kings chapter 11, it says, "And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father. And Rehoboam," that's the same as Roboam here, "his son reigned in his stead." Now, in the days of Rehoboam, there's going to be a big shift. Now, God's going to be able to work and bring forth the Christ even when there's an upset in the kingdom and it's split into two. You think, oh, Israel's done for. No, no. God's still going to use that.
Satan's hard at work.
Yeah, yeah. So there's going to be a twist and a pulling apart of the kingdom of Israel, and God's going to keep going. Is that going to stop the Christ coming? Never. Not in the least part. God's going to make all of these things come together. So that's what we'll pick up with next time as we go through this. And the more you understand about this, the more you'll understand this history as we go forward. Any comments or questions quickly before we stop? Okay.